Today we're gonna continue in the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, let's do some work this morning. Let's get right into it. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. Jesus is getting close to the cross. He's getting close to the crucifixion. A lot of scholars would say maybe about 2 weeks here. He has maybe even less time than that right now, what we're about to read. He knows that he's going to the cross. And this is such a probably heightened emotional time for him, for his disciples. You're starting to see a lot of the religious leaders. There's the confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders is getting heightened. It feels like something is about to burst, right? And then we have this portion of scripture this morning, which Jesus talks about his return. So let's read it here in Matthew chapter 24, again in verses 29. If you don't have your Bible this morning, it'll be up on the screen. This is the ESV version. It says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars fall from heaven and the powers of heaven, the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels, with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect," yes, it does say elect, all right, you're welcome, "from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now, how does that scripture make you feel? is there any fear in your heart when we read about the return of Christ? Is there any maybe inconvenience when you hear about Jesus coming back? When you hear about it, sometimes what we often do is think about the return of Christ being prepared for the return of Jesus, sometimes like being prepared for an earthquake. Or you ever watch like on the Discovery Channel or these like nerdy science TV channels, they have these spin-off shows, Doomsday Preppers, you ever see that show? And there's usually these wealthy people, and what they do is they have this lot in the back of their house and they dig like a whole giant thing underneath, and it's like, this shelter could withstand a 5 nuclear bomb or whatever, you know, and they have like bowling alleys in there and all this kind of crazy stuff. And sometimes when we think about the return of Jesus, it brings a little dread or fear in our hearts. And I would just say, to myself included, why? Why? You know, the thing about when the way we feel or the emotions that we experience, the joy or maybe the fear or maybe even the like inconvenience of that really has a lot to do with our relationship with Jesus now. It really speaks a lot about how you view Jesus and your relationship with him. I remember being a kid. Let me put it this way. When I was a young boy, I had a great relationship with my dad. My dad is just a cool guy. He's fun. He was a dad who was really involved in my life. He would be really intentional about spending time with me. And I remember being a kid, just every day, could not wait for my dad to get home when I was a little boy. I mean, I was ready. Every day I'd wake up, my dad would already be gone to work. He was a produce manager at Vons. Do they still have Vons? Is Vons still a thing? Okay. I've been away in Texas for 10 years. I haven't seen a Vons around here. So he was a produce manager at Vons, and he would get home and he'd be tired, and my dad was such a good and loving dad. He would spend time with me, and I would get ready. I remember Star Wars action figures were like the big thing at the time, and G.I. Joes. And I'm not talking about the old giant Kung Fu grip G.I. Joes. I'm talking about the little figurines, right? And I would spend hours setting all this stuff up. I mean, I was trying to get ready so that when my dad got home, him and I could spend time together playing Star Wars and G.I. Joe. I mean, that was like some of the fondest memories. I think I told you this story before, but my dad was the kind of dad where we would do stupid, dangerous stuff together. And if you're a dad who has boys, that's a good thing, all right? Do stupid, dumb, dangerous stuff with your boys, because it teaches them, like, anyways, okay, that's a whole other sermon itself. But I remember we had these hedges on our driveway, and they had all these jasmine flowers and get full of bees. You probably heard me tell this story. And him and I would like try to catch as many bees in a glass jar, shake it up, open up the jar and run, you know? And if you got stung, it's because you're running too slow, you know? Honestly, that's some of the fondest memories I have of my dad, shaking up bee jars. And I was so ready for my dad to come home because I had this great relationship with my dad. I know that's not the same for everybody here. Maybe there was fear when your dad got home. Maybe you didn't even have a dad. Maybe he was absent. I get it. There's all different kinds of situations. But the reason why I want to tell that story is when we think about the return of Jesus, sometimes there's dread in our heart and we go, oh my gosh, what if Jesus comes back and I'm not ready, quote unquote. What if I haven't prepped all the stuff for him? What if he catches me in a moment where I was totally caught off guard? And the reason why we might feel that way is because of our relationship with Jesus may not be a healthy one, or maybe it's a little skewed, or, you know. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to continue in Matthew. We're going to read chapter 25. And Jesus tells us a parable about some wise people and some unwise people when it comes to the return of Jesus. He's going to give us this. So if you have your Bible, turn to chapter 25. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13. This is the parable of the 10 virgins, or bridesmaids, is kind of the modern day equivalent of what these ladies would be. It says this in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." Verse 10. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, the reception, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." What we're going to look at this morning is this readiness of Jesus' return. Jesus said, before he spoke about the parable, about all these things that will preeminent his return, and it'll be a great day for some, it'll be not so great for others. And then he gives us this parable about being ready. And what I want us to look at, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, for those of us who may be looking into the Christian faith and pursuing it and wondering to know more this morning, what does it mean to be ready? What does it mean to be prepared for the return of Christ? Is it this idea that hopefully Jesus, when he comes back, he'll catch me doing some good deed at that moment? He'll hopefully catch me volunteering at the men's prison, or he'll catch me walking, somebody across the street, or giving my money away, and then he'll be like, "Oh yes, Jesus caught me in a good act." Or maybe I'll be like in a place where my heart is perfectly right. I'll feel like all my ducks are in a row when Jesus returns, and I'll have this confidence knowing that Jesus can come back at any time and I'll be okay with that. I mean, what does it mean to be ready for the return of Jesus for those of us who call ourselves disciples of Jesus? So I'm going to give us how many things this morning?
Three.
I'm going to give us three things this morning. Number one is the ready bridesmaid is prepared for the groom's return. Look at verses 3 through 4 again. It says this: "For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps." So they have these lamps. They're supposed to light up the path when the groom returns, kind of a processional. And the unwise, they only had the oil that was in their lamp, but the wise said, you know, if we run out of oil, we're going to need extra, so we'll get extra oil. What does it mean then to be prepared? And I want to say this: to be prepared for the return of Christ means nothing more and nothing less than us having put our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. See, what the temptation for us in the church is to believe somehow a readiness or a preparedness is us doing a bunch of good works so that Jesus will catch us in the act, or will somehow be in a religious state of moralism that when Jesus comes back, he'll go, okay, yes, you're doing good works. Yes, your good outweighs your bad. Yes, you're doing all this stuff. Okay, you can enter into the reception. But friends, that is just the way of religion. That's man's religion. That's what every other religion teaches. If we were to create a religion for ourselves about Jesus, that's what I would be teaching you this morning. Hey, be ready, be ready. Make sure your good outweighs your bad. And we'd be walking around always in doubt, always fearing, always wondering if we're doing enough, right? Have I prepared enough? When the big one hits, have I enough emergency blankets? Do I have enough water set aside for my family? Do I have enough hot pockets? You know, all this, ugh. Do I have all this stuff? But the beautiful thing about, for those of us who have put our faith and our hope in Jesus, is if we've done that, we're prepared. We're ready. We're secured. We've been set apart. We read even earlier where it says the elect. If God has come and he saved you, he's elected you. And if he's elected you, there's nothing you can do to get out of that. God saved you. Some of us think that in order to be prepared, you must act in some moral good deed. And I would say what the church has often said from up here is, are you right with God? Did you get right with God? You hear preachers say, if you were to die today, would you be right with God? As if somehow you can get right with God on your own. You can't. The only thing that we can do is surrender our lives to Jesus. And he makes it right. Some of us are going, that doesn't compute. I just want to push it a little bit more. If it could depend on you getting right with God, if your preparedness with Jesus would depend on your works, then that you would have to keep this up all the time. But Jesus in his loving, God in his faithfulness, God in his mercy and grace, what he does is he saves us and he sustains us. He saves and he sustains. And if you've been saved, you're prepared. You're ready. Now, before we just put a period on that, let's talk about a little bit more about what it means to be prepared. Notice here in verses 8 through 9, this is what it says. "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.'" Now, are the ones who have the oil being stingy? Are they being selfish? No. What they're saying is, it's not wise for us to prepare the way for the groom, and if we give you ours, we won't have enough for any of it, and there will be no light. And so they say, go buy yourselves. And what we see from this portion of scripture here is that being prepared, you can't rely on someone else's preparedness, readiness. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you're here this morning. Your parents taught you all the stuff about Christianity. You might be able to preach the same sermon I'm doing this morning. You might be able to say, I've had years and years and years of Christianity. I understand this book. I've read it from front to back. I've read it from back to front. I've read it from middle. I've done it all. You know what that counts for as far as your readiness and you being included in the reception of Jesus? Zero. Maybe a friend or a family member invited you here this morning. And you're saying, man, I've actually walked through the doors. I'm here. And the reason, that's got to count for something. The fact that I'm here this morning, maybe God will look at me and he'll say, okay, you came to church on this day and you're probably going to come on Easter. I don't know, whatever it is. You think because you walk through the doors of a church that somehow God will look at that and say, you're my disciple. You're prepared. But the reality is the only way that we're prepared is that we surrender our lives completely and wholly to the majesty and to the kingship and to the authority of Jesus Christ. We can't ride on someone else's coattails to be included. We can't come and say we're prepared because our parents were prepared, or my friends and family were prepared, or the nation that I live in seems mostly prepared. It's only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that sets you apart. You all right? Okay. Number two. What else does it mean to be a ready bridesmaid? A ready bridesmaid longs for the groom's return. Here's, I think, a rampant problem in the church today. And I find it creeping into my life. I think often why we don't often long for the return of Jesus is because we're so satisfied in our current everyday lives. We might even view the return of Jesus as an inconvenience. Jesus returned, but not until what? Dot, dot, dot. What does the young single man say? Jesus, come back, but not until I've gotten married and had sex, right? Or maybe you're a parent here this morning and you're like, Jesus, I want you to come back, but not until my kids have kind of grown up and been independent and X, Y, Z. Or Jesus, I want you to come back, but not until I get to enjoy my retirement, my 401k, because I've been putting a lot of money in that and I don't want to just see it wasted. Because we live so much for the here and now. We're so satisfied with this temporal life. But when we understand the beauty of what's on the other side, we're ready. It's like our dad coming home to play G.I. Joe's, Star Wars with us. We're preparing it. We're getting it ready. We cannot wait for that moment. Our dad walks through the door and we're like, yes, Dad's here. What are we going to do? We're going to hang out. We're going to play these games. Dad, hey, remember yesterday when we shook up the bees? Can we do that again? That was so fun. Why? Because we have this close relationship. Because we love our dad. Jesus loves us. And this desire for him to return is this understanding that, man, the reality of this world doesn't satisfy. The reality of this world, even though I've been putting my hope in this stuff, in my 401k, in the fact that my kids, in a future relationship, I don't know, whatever it is, that stuff just impales in comparison to Jesus himself. Don't we get moments of this sometimes when we're worshiping? You know, I'll be standing here on a Sunday morning. The band will be leading us and we'll be singing about the beauty of Jesus. And then sometimes, you know, that thing just like fills my heart in the wonder. And then at that moment, what happens? All the stuff of the world just kind of seems to go fizzle away. And the beauty of who Jesus is enraptures my heart again. And there's this longing. Jesus, I just want to be with you. Jesus, I just want to see your face. Jesus, I want to touch you and I want to see you and feel you. I want to feel your arms around me. I want to worship you. But when the world overlaps that stuff, when it overcomes those things, when I put my focus on, well, Let me enjoy this, and then Jesus could return. Man, my desire for the return of Christ dwindles. My desire to see him come back and make all things. You know what else helps us understand this? There's nothing else more powerful than a broken body. Then your body's starting to feel like it's falling apart. And you're like, Jesus, just come back. Rescue me from this wretched body. I just watched a documentary on Netflix on Billy Graham. I mean, I'm sitting there in tears watching this faithful, humble man who preaches the gospel to millions of people. And you know what he said in one of his last interviews? Someone asked him about death. And he's sitting in front of this room full of reporters, and he says, I welcome death. I'm actually looking forward to dying. Why? Because I know that I'll be with my Savior face to face. Only a person who has a revelation of the stuff of this world doesn't really satisfy. Only a person who has a revelation that Jesus is the ultimate would ever say anything like that. Some of us are scared to even like repeat that phrase because what if we curse ourselves with death? And I haven't experienced all this stuff. Why would I say such a thing? Billy Graham was prepared. Billy Graham was ready. His heart was surrendered over to the Lord Jesus, his master and savior. And he knew that to take his last breath was to see Jesus face to face. Isn't that beautiful? My encouragement to us, friends, is to long for the return of Jesus, not to long for all the stuff of the world, not to long for all these what-ifs and could-bes, and I hope this happens. Long for something that is concrete. Long for something that can't be taken away from you. Long for something that nobody can say, well, all of a sudden the stock market took a dive since and now your hope is gone. No, our eternal hope is something that will never be taken away from us. Let me ask you a question. Does the return of Jesus ever even cross your mind? It's a good indicator whether you long for it or not. Does Jesus and his return and the trumpet shouting and the angels coming and glory in the skies ever even cross your mind? You know, another indicator of whether it crosses your mind is whether you tell people about Jesus. If you have a longing for his return, I would have no problem on the playground telling every other kid about how my dad could beat up their dad. My dad's the richest dad, right? My dad's more rich than your dad. And it was probably totally not true. But in my mind, I had no problem telling everybody on the playground that my dad was the best dad in the world. Because I believed it. I wanted everybody to experience my dad. I remember my dad would come pick me up from school, and I'd be like, I wanted my dad to get out of the car because I wanted them to know who my dad was. And I think often we just kind of think, Jesus will come back one day. Number three. Sorry, guys. You guys doing okay? It's awfully quiet in here. Number three. The ready bridesmaid enjoys the privilege of the reception. This is what verses 10 through 12 says. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, isn't this interesting? Truly I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. That's such an interesting phrase for the groom to say to somebody he may have hired to be in his wedding. I don't know you. And the point for us, let me tell it this way in the story. You know, Marianne and I did wedding photography for like 15 years or something. And we did hundreds and hundreds of weddings. And you know what I noticed? Is that sometimes people who get invited to the ceremony don't always get invited to the reception. I don't know if you've been at a wedding like that. Maybe you were just only invited to a ceremony before and you're like, oh, wait a minute, that was me, right? Sorry, okay. I just threw somebody under the bus, whoever wedding you were invited to. But, you know, we would do these weddings and sometimes I would notice, and it was especially the smaller weddings, it was the weddings where maybe the couple didn't have a bunch of money where they could just invite everybody to the reception. They couldn't pay for the food. And what I noticed was the people who were closest in relationship, intimately involved somehow with either the bride or groom, were the ones who got the invitation to the reception. There was this knowledge, there was this knowing, there was a friendship, there was some kind of interchange. It wasn't just, oh, my mom said I need to invite the auntie, right? And so we got to look politically correct at our wedding, so we got to invite this person. And that may have been true for the ceremony, but when it came to the party time, when it came to the time where it was like, hey, we're going to hang out, we're going to have fun, we're going to drink together, we're going to eat together, we're going to laugh, we're going to exchange jokes together, it was the people, the bride and groom said, no, it's the people I know who I want to be in the reception. And friends, for those of us this morning who aren't ready, who haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, you may think again that you've done all the stuff that you need to. You've done all the church stuff. You've done all the good moral stuff. You've read your Bible. You've done, I don't know, you give to the church, et cetera, et cetera. And you may have a knowledge here, but there's no exchange of a knowledge of knowing Jesus. But for those of us who've prepared our hearts by surrendering them to Jesus, what happens is Jesus says, come on into the reception because I know you. But these people, I don't know. I know of them. I know of them and they probably know of me, but there's no exchanged knowledge. And for those of us who have that exchanged knowledge, we're welcomed into the reception. And for those of us who don't, it's a hard message, but the door is shut. The door is closed. Other portions of scripture where you're going to, I think Ryan's even going to share with us next week about, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff. We knew you. We did all these things in your name. And God will say, depart from me. Because all that stuff that you did, you didn't even get to the point where you surrendered your life to me and made me Lord and Savior. There is a contrast. There is a difference. But the good news is that we can easily be part, welcome into that reception and say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I make you my master. I make you my savior. I surrender all that I am to you. And then he welcomes us in to the reception. And that is something that can never be taken away from us for eternity. What does it mean to be prepared? What does it mean to be ready? What does it mean to long for the return of Jesus? It means to surrender your life. It means to give Jesus your everything so that when he comes, there's a jubilation. There's a dad come back, fix this world. Amen? All right, guys. Let's stand this morning. Here's what we're going to do. As we respond, I don't know where you're at this morning in your longing for Jesus. Maybe you're saying there's maybe a little bit of dread. Maybe you've been living a quote-unquote Christian life, and the return of Christ is maybe an inconvenience at best. I don't know where you're at. But these are all markers, indicators of our relationship with Jesus. If you've put your hope and your faith in Jesus, can you say, Lord, where I've longed for other things of this world, where I've found hope in either relationships or circumstances, will you ask God to come and just tweak that this morning? We ask him to give you a revelation of the beauty of his return. And maybe you haven't put your hope and faith in Jesus. Maybe you haven't said, Lord, Jesus, I surrender. Maybe the thing about his returning is fearful because of the fact that him coming back, he would catch you not ready and off guard. Today, you can surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Today, you can say, I want to be prepared. I want to surrender my life to Christ. Jesus, we thank you that we are not a faith that waits with bated breath, but hopeless. We thank you that you will return for your bride. We thank you that you're going to return for us and make all things right, make all things new. The sin, the struggle with sin, the brokenness of disease and our bodies falling apart, the brokenness of relationships and finances and the struggle of this life will all one day be set aside and everything will be made right and perfect. And Lord, where there's no longing for that, where we put our hope in the stuff of this world, will you help us this morning, Jesus? Will you deposit a longing for you? Will you deposit a desire to see you face to face? Will you help us this morning? While we're here, Jesus, we want to be faithful to what you've called us to. We want to tell people about who you are. But let the longing for you never dwindle. If it has, relight that fire in us again, Jesus, we ask. Come, fill us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.